If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
I love standing up here and looking at all my wonderful sisters and their beautiful faces. Wish y'all could do this. Isn't it nice, Lori? Stand up here. Okay, let's go ahead and have a prayer. Dear great God and Father, we are so blessed to be here, and we're so thankful for this opportunity as sisters together and as your daughters together. And we're so thankful for the love that is gathered here, and Father, the joy and the peace. And Father, we pray so much that you will continue to bless this time as you have, and that all that we do and say will be brought to your glory. Pray that you will be with this lesson now, Father, that it'll be your words. Help me, Father, to step aside and let your word shine. And, Father, please, I lay my nervousness at your feet. I love you so much. We all love you dearly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many of you have ever seen the show Antiques Roadshow? Isn't that a great show? It's where, if you guys have never seen it, it's where it is a show that literally travels all around the country, stops in cities, and then people bring their treasures to this show and they want to see how much they're worth. And it's really a lot of fun. You know, you'll sit there and you just expect something to be worth a lot and it's not worth anything, and you'll expect something to not be worth anything, and you're going, oh my goodness, it's worth that. And one time we watched it, and this couple had bought an old house, and they found this thing crammed into the rafters of their attic, and they're, you know, tugging and pulling and doing this, and they finally get it pulled out, and they find that it's a Spanish conquistador helmet. Is what I remember. Did you see that one? Yes. And it was from the 1500s, conquistador helmet, and it was worth about $300,000. Oh, okay. What is so funny is I ran this by Robert, and I had like, I think 80 to 100 in my notes. He goes, oh, no, it was 300. So you guys get the idea, right? Well, one time Robert's mother had several things that, you know, the roadshow was in Richmond. But the one thing in particular that I was interested in was the Steiff bear. You know, the Steiff bear, it's the German, the original teddy bear. And it was on all fours with wheels on the bottom. And it was his dad, but his dad was born in 1910. He got it when he was a couple years old. So, you know, it was getting close to 100 years old. And I thought, wow, I think it's got to be valuable, because usually the Steiff bears are. And they go, oh, these are really common. I'm thinking, I've never seen one of these before. So you never know. You absolutely never know. And people sometimes bring in things like this. This was given to me as a wedding gift by a rich relative. How much do you think it's worth? If I told you this jar was worth $100,000, what would you say?
Wow.
Wow. Who'd pay that much for it, right?
Can you put me on your list?
Yeah. What gives any item, whether it's a Spanish conquistador helmet or this ginger jar, what gives it its value? If somebody walked in that door right now and said, oh, I've always wanted one of those, I'll give you $1 million for it, then what's its value? It's what he's willing to pay. And so now that is where we were in Anchorage, in August, in with my sister in one of the stores that sells touristy stuff. And this guy walks in, has a beekeeper's hat on it. And we're looking at honey, and my sister and I both had our first hive of bees this summer. So, you know, we're all interested in bees right now. And so the guy who's authority on, he's been doing this forever, he says, my honey sells for $800 a jar. Apparently there was some kind of an auction, and one of his jars of honey sold for $800 at this auction at this special thing. So now he can go around telling everybody, my honey is worth $800 a jar because somebody was willing to pay that much. So where does value come from? I bought my kids a pair of tennis shoes the other day at Walmart for $9.99. Now, if you go to, I don't know what kind of store, but you go to another store and you put the name Converse on it or Adidas on it, and I looked on the internet for expensive tennis shoes and found Mizuno's are $140 a pair. And it's just because there's something, and I know there's some quality difference, but people are willing to pay that, and so they can put that price tag on it. So where does any item get its value from? It's how much somebody is willing to pay, right? You know, if the Big Bang Theory were true, and I don't believe it is, but if it were true, then there was some kind of an accidental explosion, and then everything kind of just happened, and here we sit. And so then we would be worth as much as that fly right there. We'd be worth as much as that fly. Our value would be no difference than a mosquito or a fly or that rock or that ginger. We would have no difference in our values. So what is your value? How much are you worth? Who are you? Are you worth more than a house fly or a, you know, squatted mosquito? Well, the Bureau of Chemistry and Soils says that when our body is broken down in its chemical substances and the mineral and chemical composition of our body, and it's like 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, and we have calcium, phosphorus, potassium, sulfur, sodium, chloride, magnesium, iron, iodine, and a few other trace elements. And if you add their value all together, you get a little bit less than $1. But our skin, if we sell it at the going rate of cowhide, which is 25 cents a square foot, and some of us are going to be worth a little more than others. That adds another $3.50. So our sum total of our parts is worth approximately $4.50. So is that our value? You know, since the very beginning of time, people have sold people. Slaves have been around practically, you know, since the very, very beginning. And in some countries today, people are still being sold. That's just really hard to fathom. Imagine yourself, close your eyes if you want to, but imagine yourself being dragged up onto that block. Your feet are chained and your hands and arms are tied behind your back. And prospective buyers are checking your teeth to see how your teeth are and feeling your muscles and looking at your hair, make sure you don't have any lice in your hair and checking your eyes, and you stand there very frightened and very alone, wondering where you're going to end up. And you look around and you size up all the different bidders and owners around, the people who are bidding and the different owners. And there are several out there that really scare you. and you just plead, oh, please don't let me go with them. And the bidding starts, and you just close your eyes and wait. What do the scriptures say about our value? The scripture says, and I passed out all the scriptures that I'm going to go through, and I'm going to go through them in that order, so I may just read a scripture and not even tell you where it's from, but that's the order. The scripture says that you and I had a creator. And in Genesis, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. He created them male and female. And the psalmist tells us, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. So how valuable are we? How valuable are we? Well, Matthew says, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. But we're more valuable than sheep, according to the scriptures. Matthew 10 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And then in Luke we read, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? So the scripture tells us that we are more valuable than the birds. In Hebrews 2 we read, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You are made a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. So we were created, made a little lower than the angels. What did our Creator pay for us? And that is what determines our value. And we all know He paid His own life for us. He paid His own Son for us. And in 1 John we read, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So what is your value? This is just incredible to think about. Your value, you are as valuable as the one who created the universe, who formed all of the animals, who formed all of the flowers, who formed all of the trees, who formed all of the mountains and all of the rivers. You are as valuable as the one who placed all the stars in the heavens and named each one of them. You are as valuable as the one who parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross through. You are as valuable as the one who could heal all sicknesses. You are as valuable as the life and the blood who spoke the universe into existence. You are priceless. You are valuable. You are precious. You are unique. You are individual. And your individuality was given to you by the one who chose you. He chose you with an everlasting love that has existed through all eternity and will exist through all eternity. He created you with dignity. He created you with value. He created you with purpose. He did not make us worthless. And what does the scripture say about our Creator? Your attitude should be the same as that of our Creator, like Tanya read, Jesus Christ, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance of a man, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This lesson is about humility. Humility. The same Jesus who set the earth in motion, and He made Himself nothing, Taking the nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death for you and me, death on a cross. Humility. What is humility? Well, humility is not a positive or a negative view of ourselves. Humility is a forgetfulness of self. Humility is an accurate assessment of who we are. It is admitting that anything in us that is admirable comes from God, and therefore He gets the praise. We live in a crazy world, don't we? And I want you to know, I'm saying this from my heart, I am preaching to myself here, and I can stand here all alone, and I need this sermon. I need this lesson. I need it badly. And so if I step on your toe, please know I'm stepping on my own harder. And this was a very, very, very hard lesson for me to do. And I rewrote it fully 3 times and really kind of looked for reasons to get out of it. it's a hard, hard lesson. So I am not standing here with any kind of arrogance saying, you guys have got to get it together. I'm the one that really, really needs to get it together. And this lesson is something that God has been working on me and in my life for many, many years. And so, please, I just want to say, this may sound a little harsh sometimes, but I am not pointing fingers. But people all around us are miserable. People are miserable. Clamoring after ways to make themselves happy, looking for peace and joy in the chaos. Sometimes I wonder how long God's patience is going to hold out. We run with gusto after pleasure. We're always looking for ways to please ourselves. We spend hours searching through catalogs and magazines, so we can just keep our wardrobes updated and see what else we would like to have. We search through the newspapers to see what the latest movie is and run to video stores so that we can entertain ourselves. We have memberships at the local health club so that we can feel good about ourselves. We take vacations so that we can rest ourselves. We get our hair colored. We buy the latest makeup. We get our teeth whitened. We read books on self-esteem, self-improvement, self-confidence. And the world screams in our face day after day after day. Find yourself. Love yourself. Satisfy yourself. Serve yourself. You just need a better self-esteem. You want to know if you want to be happy? You want to know what the scripture says? Ephesians 5. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We all love ourselves. We all look for ways to satisfy ourselves to make ourselves happy. If you're cold, go put on a coat. If you're hungry, you go find something to eat. If you're tired, you go take a nap. The Bible never, ever encourages us to pursue loving ourselves. We don't have a problem loving ourselves. The Bible never encourages us to work on building our self-esteem. That is not our problem. God's Word cautions us against thinking too highly of ourselves. Romans 12 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." Our problems in life are not from loving ourselves too little. They come because we love God too little and ourselves too much. One of the central themes throughout all of Scripture is that of dying to ourselves, not loving ourselves. Romans 6 says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. You know, back when God created the world, put Adam and Eve in the beautiful garden. Everything was so idyllic. It was just so perfect. Wouldn't you just love to go back and experience that and just know what that was like? Well, Satan came along, didn't he, and just messed it all up. Satan started whispering lies to Eve that he whispers to us still today. And it's amazing how we've got the lessons of Eve right in front of us, but we still fall for them, don't we? He said, "Eve, did God really say don't do that? You won't die. He just doesn't want you to be like him. God is trying to gyp you out of something that's really good for you." And then he whispers to us, "Humility? That isn't healthy. Lower yourself? What about you? People will walk all over you. They'll take advantage of you. Humble yourself. Your self-esteem is low enough. You can't possibly love others until you love yourself first. Forget yourself. You won't be happy until you find yourself. If you don't make yourself happy, who else will?" Well, I'm here to tell you today, it's all a lie. It's all a lie. Satan is so clever to make things sound so reasonable and so even truthful and right. Eve thought, "If I eat this fruit, I'll become like God." That's what she thought. "If I eat this fruit, I will become like God. I won't have to depend on God's goodness anymore and God's glory. I'll be my own God. I'll have my own glory." Don't we think like that sometimes? Many times? And once that decision was made, Adam and Eve were no longer clothed in God's glory. They were now naked and ashamed. Look around you. Just pick up the newspaper. Turn on the news. We have a grown man recently that tied up some innocent girls in a little Amish schoolhouse and shot them. Shot 10 of them. I think 5 are dead so far. And he said it was just because he was mad at God, because about 8 or 9 years ago, his little baby girl died. And about 20 years ago or so, he molested some little girls, and he just had that memory nagging at him. It's rare to find someone who's truly happy in this world, who has a real peace and a real joy in their lives, because people are miserable. Listen, this is what the scripture says. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." We are in the last days now, and we've been in the last days ever since the cross. Don't get me wrong. We are in the last days. And people are lovers of themselves, and people are lovers of pleasure. Do you want to know what the real problem is? We have our sights too low. It's not that we have our sights too high. We have our sights too low. We run after temporary pleasures and we're satisfied temporarily. C.S. Lewis has this quote that has really captured my heart, and I just read it over and over again. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling around about drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're just too easily pleased. D. Do you want to find your true self and have true joy? We find it by having an accurate assessment of who we are. And who are we? We were created by God in His image. We were stamped in His image, created in His likeness, and just like God, we think and we feel and we love justice and we love order and we love beauty. And everything that we have comes from Him. All of our talent, all of our beauty, all of our money, all of our love, all of our peace, all of our joy, we are nothing without Him. We are nothing without Him. He is our author. He is our creator, and only He knows our deepest longings. We were created by Him, and we were created for Him, and our souls are hungry, craving something that will satisfy our longing. Just look around you at the world. Everybody is craving for something to fill that longing in their soul, and we're running after everything but what we're supposed to be running after. Humility is an accurate assessment of who we are. Do you want that abundant life that Jesus promised you? Do you want to have esteem? Do you want to have confidence? Do you want to have joy? Living for ourselves never, never brings lasting joy. Jesus had plenty of humiliating experiences. Plenty. He was mocked. He was stripped of His clothes. He was beaten. But these things did not humble Jesus. He chose humility. And God's Word tells us that in our Christian walk, that we would become more and more like Christ if we want this lasting joy. How did Jesus find joy? This verse humbles me. It just humbles me. He found joy by humbling Himself. We read that earlier, and became obedient. He found joy, Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' path to joy went right through that painful, horrible cross. And He knew it. He came here to do it, and He knew it. And He did it with joy, and He did it to please His Father and had joy. I said, it just humbles me because I cannot even imagine facing that kind of torture with joy. Someday, we'll stand at the end of our lives. Some of us are closer than others. And we'll look back on the road that we've traveled. And I believe that everybody wants to have a life of peace and joy and love, and a life that had a sense of purpose in it, that we had can look back and say, yeah, I had a life that was well lived. But now we stand with a dilemma in front of us, with two roads to choose. How do we get there? One of the paths, actually both paths that we look at, promise happiness and satisfaction in life. Both of them do. One road is very dense and lush. It has lots of lush greenery, and it's self-affirming things and self-pleasing things. It has very big, gigantic billboards along the side of the road with these pulsating neon lights directing us to love ourselves and find ourselves and please ourselves and satisfy ourselves. Well, the other road kind of appears sparse and dusty, and it's definitely less traveled. It's rutted and it's hilly. And really the only remarkable feature on that road is this roughly hewn blood-stained cross with the words that are scrawled on it, deny yourself, lose yourself, humble yourself, sacrifice yourself. Well, the lush path is definitely more appealing, and most choose to walk on that path, searching for the things that all the signs promise them on the way. But the way that seems appealing to man, and there's scripture about that too, isn't there? is the one that leads to a sad and disappointing life in the long run. These travelers may experience some temporary pleasures along the way, but in the end is inevitable heartache. You're still on that slave block, and the auctioneer has started the bidding. Greed is bidding really loud. He really wants you. Pride chimes in. He's bidding even higher. Then lust, pleasure, selfishness, gossip, jealousy. They're all frantically bidding on you as you stand on that block. The auctioneer is about to pound the gavel, and you stand there so miserable and so ashamed. And a great voice from the back of the room or the area calls out, "I'll take her." Well, everybody turns around and looks. It's the wealthiest man in town. They know that they can't outbid him, so they give up and they allow the man to come forward. And the man comes up and he looks at you and he says, "Will you come with me? Will you come and serve in my house? It has to be on my terms, but you'll get treated well and you'll want for nothing." And you nod your head, a little tentative, a little frightened, but you nod your head. The man leaves and he brings in his payment. "Here's my payment. Here's my son. You may have him instead." The kind man releases your chains and you go home with him. Lasting joy only comes through having a right relationship with our Father. And humility is foundational to that life if we want a life that's well lived. Humility helps us to recognize our dependence on God for everything. Humility frees us from ourselves, enables us to use our gifts and our abilities for eternal significance. Selflessness is the only path that leads to joy. It's the only path that leads to contentment and peace and satisfaction and genuine happiness. Isaiah reads, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." Two roads in front of us. They both promise a good life, don't they? They both do. They both stand up and say, "We have the good life," but they both don't really have it. Only one of those roads takes us to true and pure joy. So, do you want joy? Do you want more joy? Take the humble path. Take the path that Jesus took. Take the path where God directs our steps. And let God provide for your needs. Let God be in control. In Micah, we read, "He has shown you, O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And the psalmist tells us which path to take. "You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So let us have courage. It takes courage. It does take courage. But let us have courage to walk the way of humility. And as you do, you will be delighted to find enduring joy and a satisfied soul. Thank you very much. Thank you.